yonder stole. At whose feet the shepherds fall. Who is he who softly cries? Who created earth and skies? It's the
Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? It's the
Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Through the midnight, who is he? Praise the dark, Gethsemane. Who is he on Calvary? Dies in grief and agony.
It's the
Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he who left the grave by the power that now can save? Who is he that left his throne, rules to all the worlds unknown?
It's the
Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you, quartet. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Well, I love Christmas time. What a wonderful time it is for families to get together and friends to get together. Fellowship, laugh, sing, enjoy this wonderful season. But please don't forget, it's about Christ and not us. It's about God becoming flesh. It's about our Savior. It's about the virgin birth of Jesus. And at this time, let us rejoice that God chose Mary, but not major and worship Mary. Let us remember it's Jesus, God's Son, who came to become sin for us and die for us. If you found your place in Romans chapter 6, would you stand, please, and we shall begin to read in verse number 14. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Let me stop there and say to you that no one can use the grace of God as a reason to sin. Well, if I'm saved, I'll just do what I want to because we're saved by grace. And hey, the Bible makes it plain that because we're saved by grace, we're not to choose to live in willful sin, but rather we're to serve God. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. By the way, that ought to be the testimony of every Christian. Being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourself your members servants to uncleanliness, or uncleanness, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. And when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants of God, or to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For our message, I want you to look at verse 23 today, and I want you to focus in on four words: the gift of God. The gift of God. This is a time of the year when minds are thinking about gifts. Whether it's a gift that we're going to give or a gift that perhaps we hope to receive. Every year we go through the little ceremony in our house. I'll say to my wife, "Honey, what do you want this Christmas?" And she'll say, "Honey, I have everything. I just don't want anything." And then she'll say, "Honey, what do you want?" And I'll say, "Man, I have everything, but I want this and this and this." No. I'll say the same thing. "Honey, I can't think of a thing that I want. God's been so good to us." And that's been the little thing that we've gone through, except this year there's been a little twist. We said the same things, but I've found some little pictures on my chair of items that I don't know how they got there, but I'm assuming they were placed there by my wife, and I am good at taking suggestions like that. The gift of God. Do you ever give any thought to God's gift? God's gift. Our text today is the grand conclusion of the first six chapters of the book of Romans. And I want to take just a portion of that and talk to you about the gift of God. Heavenly Father, I love you, and what a privilege it is to stand with thy book open and proclaim your word. Help us to be faithful in telling truth. Help us, Father, to be simple in our presentation. Help us to be fervent. And by the power of God, make clear that the gift of God is Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the salvation we have in Him and through Him alone. Now, I need your help to preach. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Speak through me. And Holy Spirit of God, would you open hearts and minds to receive thy word today? I don't know who all might be here, but Lord, there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior. There's someone here today who, if they should die tonight, don't know for sure that heaven is their home. I'm asking you, God, to bring their minds into focus upon their need of Jesus, the gift of God. Let this day be the day when you save their soul. Whether it be a small child that's visiting, or a middle-aged person, a young adult, or a senior saint, we all need Jesus. We all need to receive that gift of God. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. Save every unsaved person on this property. There are people here today that need to come after having been saved to be baptized. Some need a church home. Others just need to get right with God instead of going through the Christmas season backslidden and contrary to the will of God. Speak to our hearts. Use me for thy glory, and we give you praise and honor in advance for every decision made in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said a moment ago, our text is the grand conclusion of the first six chapters of the book of Romans. In the first three chapters, we're made to see man's rebellion and ruination because of sin. And chapter 6 concludes, "For the wages of sin is death." In chapters 4 and 5, we see man's redemption and reconciliation to God because of the gift of God. This gift of God is the only way we can be saved and we can be reconciled to God. In chapter 6, we see that sinful and fallen man is raised from his sinful, lost condition and restored to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the last words of this chapter, we're told how that sinful man can be rescued from the curse of sin, how he can be redeemed and reconciled to God. We're told how he can be raised and restored to even a more precious relationship than there was before the fall, the relationship of sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. These words that relate to that ought to be printed in gold. That's only possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14 tells us why these good things can happen to hell-deserving sinners. It tells us we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Grace, God's wonderful grace, makes it possible for sinners in bondage to be set free. God's wonderful grace makes it possible for sinners separated from God because of sin to be reconciled to God and God to him. God's wonderful grace lets us know that sinners who are under condemnation can be forgiven. Sinners who are lost can be saved. And sinners who deserve nothing better than hell can be given the wonderful gift of eternal life in heaven, but only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For our message this morning, I want us to give our attention to the wonderful statement, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Message is going to be very simple. First of all, consider the gift itself. The gift itself. It is eternal life. That means to live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's contrasted against what we have earned and what we deserve. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, thank God for this wonderful gift. It is eternal life. Now, every one of us are going to live forever somewhere. Heaven or hell. No other places. There's no such thing as limbo or gumbo or purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. We're all going to live forever. God created us in His likeness and image, and One of the things that refers to is that we are eternal beings. When God talks about life in heaven forever, he calls it eternal life. The other aspect is eternal damnation. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, by its nature, by the nature of its name, we understand the magnitude of the gift, the greatness of the gift. Everything we buy down here wears out. Breaks. Well, you buy a computer or a cell phone today, and before you, the battery has to be recharged. It's already obsolete. Ah, but salvation's never obsolete. It's eternal life, unending life through Jesus Christ. You know, a gift has to be purchased before it can be given. Now, we do understand that some people are looking, they're shopping today without money. They're called pickpockets. They're called shoplifters. They're called thieves. But a gift to be given has to be purchased. And the Bible lets us know that the gift of eternal life was purchased through and by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wasn't purchased with silver and gold. Man's not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but it was purchased by the sinless life and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ah, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God paid the sin debt by going to Calvary in our place. It was Jesus who was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. It's this same Jesus who bare our sins on the cross to purchase the gift of eternal life for us. God didn't give out gift cards for you to choose your own way. He purchased the gift. You accept the gift or reject the gift. And the gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you do not accept the gift by accepting a plan, but by accepting the person, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. When the thief on the cross wanted to be saved, he did not say, "Would you give me the plan?" He said, "Lord, remember me." He realized that salvation wasn't a plan. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a religion. Salvation was a person. The gift of God is a person. Salvation is a person. The word Jesus means Savior. He and He alone paid that sin debt. Secondly, I want you to consider the durability of this gift of God. The only thing I own that's going to last forever is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why, the wonderful husband God gave my wife is wearing out. And the wonderful wife God gave to me is wearing out. But the gift of God is as real and sweet and precious and forever today as it was the day we received. In fact, I believe we love Him more than we did when we got saved. The durability, it's eternal life. Someone said, "How long does eternal life last?" Duh. Forever. Well, preacher, how long is eternal? Eternal. Well, eternal is as long as it lasts until God stops being God. When God stops being God, you can start wondering and worrying about your eternal life. But until God stops being God, Eternal life is eternal life, and that is forever. For God will never, never stop being God. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And then we're asked, well, preacher, when does eternal life begin? And you know there's a lot of I want to be kind. There's a lot of people with ding-a-ling theology. They went to seminary at Sesame Street Theological Seminary. And they said, well, eternal life begins when you die. And I wonder where they get it. They don't get it from Jesus. You know, to get answers about salvation, you don't want to depend on people that think they're saved but not know it, that don't know it. You don't want to depend upon people that don't believe the Bible. When you want information about salvation, you don't go to those that are saved today and lost tomorrow and they got to be born again, again, again. When you want to find out information about salvation, you go to the place where all spiritual truth is settled forever. That's the Word of God. And let's go to the person that settled it forever, Jesus Christ. When does eternal life begin for the saved? Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, even those of us that went to first grade at Myrtle Spring or at Hayden Low Country School or graduated from Wills Point High School in East Texas know that hath is not past tense. We know it's not future tense. It's present tense. It means that the moment you believe upon Jesus to be your Savior, you have everlasting, eternal life. Listen to the words of Jesus again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's John 5, 24, hath everlasting life. That means if I was lost and I came today and I believed upon Jesus to be my Savior today and asked him to save you, my eternal life would begin this morning at that very time, that very moment I believed upon him. And how long does it last? Forever! Same verse, John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That means never, never, never in the future. Then it goes on to say, but is, present tense, right now, is passed from death unto life. It would help our theology greatly if we just believe the Bible. Quit believing these people who are called theologians that question the veracity of the Word of God. They say, well, what the Bible ought to say. Hey, don't you understand who's the author of the Bible? It's God. And if God ought to have said it some other way, he would have said it some other way. God doesn't have a problem with language. Any language. Instead of correcting it, questioning it, it would do us good just to believe it. God would settle the question. Now, I've got to hurry. I've got to finish my message in 8 minutes. That was my introduction. I want to give you five characteristics of this gift of God. Five characteristics of this gift of God. Number one, it's a needed gift. We're all sinners. Verse 17 of the passage that we have read calls us the servants of sin. Verse 19, we live in our body of sin from iniquity to iniquity. That means this old body of flesh goes from one sin to another. That's who we are because of our fallen nature. Verse 21 talks about the fruit of our sin is shame and death. And verse 23, that death is more than physical death. It's dying and spending eternity in hell forever and ever. It's the second death. I'm telling you, it's a needed gift, for we're all sinners. Secondly, it's a sufficient gift. It was sufficient to pay the wages of our sin. From the youngest sinner to the most vile sinner, it is sufficient to pay the wages of our sin. The old devil has the idea of putting into our mind that we're too great a sinner. And when we think that way, we're magnifying sin above the Savior. We need to realize it's not the greatness of our sin, but the greatness of our salvation and our Savior and the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a sufficient gift. It was sufficient to pay the wages of our sin. Jesus suffered our hell and judgment for us. He suffered the wrath of God poured out upon Himself for our sin. He became our substitute. It was sufficient. That means it was enough and more than enough to purchase our everlasting salvation. Doesn't matter who you were or what you were. The woman taken in adultery was guilty under the law and was to be put to death. But Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And she was wonderfully saved. Murdering Saul of Tarsus, who lived to persecute Christians and put them in prison and even to death, met Jesus. And he found out that Jesus' death on the cross was more than enough to save the most vile sinner, the chief of sinners. He was wonderfully saved. The woman at the well met him. She'd been married 5 different times and now then was living in adultery without marriage to a man. She met Jesus and found out that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of her sin and make her a new woman and give her a new life. And may I say to you, my dear friend, that same gift of God is sufficient to save you and to save me. Doesn't make any difference. Any difference who you were, are, or what you've done. Then may I say, thirdly, it's a complete gift. Oh, I'm glad he didn't make a down payment. See, most of the religions of the world, and by the way, there's just 2 ideas in the world about salvation. One is you do, work. And maybe. Oh, salvation's not a progressive thing. It's a finished thing, a completed thing. The other position is that salvation is done. It's paid for. It's complete. It's finished. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus has promised. Everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Why, even Jesus said when he died on the cross, "It is finished." The devil thought Jesus was saying that he was finished. But he didn't realize that Jesus was saying salvation is finished. It is finished. Nothing else could be done. Nothing else needed to be done. It was complete, finished, paid for, in full. It's a purchased gift. The gift of God, eternal life. No installments to pay. It's paid in full. It's a complete gift. And then may I say, fourthly, it's a satisfying gift. I've never met anyone who said that they were sorry they got saved. You'll never find anyone in heaven that said, man, I regret trusting Jesus. But hell will be full of people who laughed and mocked at Christians and mocked at Bible preachers and mocked at messages and invitations. They didn't get saved. They'll wish they had, but they didn't. You'll not find one sinner in hell that's glad they went to hell. It's a satisfying gift. This gift satisfied all of God's demands concerning the sinner's salvation. This gift satisfies the living. Why, when Saul got saved, that salvation turned a wicked, Christ-hating Saul into a Christ gospel-preaching Paul. Why, this salvation satisfied covetous, greedy Zacchaeus, and it took the greed away from his heart. This gift satisfied the maniac of Gadara and chased the demons out of his life and put his life back together and gave him a life worth living. I'm here to tell you it satisfied me. I pointed out the place where I got saved, and after the service where I walked out to a tree and put my head on that tree and wept, thanking God for saving a no good sinner boy. And I'm here to tell you, I have never wanted to go back. I've never regretted getting saved. It satisfies. It satisfies. This gift also satisfies the dying. How in the world can a person face death and have peace in his heart and joy and testimony? Only because of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I want you to know this gift is available to anyone who'll accept it. It's not available just for a select few. God didn't choose the aristocrats. He didn't choose the intellectual. He didn't choose just the down and outer. It's available to anyone. And let me tell you, the old boy that's homeless on the street, and the aristocrat with the diamonds and jewels on her hand, have to come to the same place the same way. They have to come to the cross of Jesus and acknowledge that they're sinners on their way to hell. But it's available to all. Anyone who'll accept it, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to say lastly this morning, this gift will never become yours until you accept Him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to accept Mormonism. You'll die and go to hell if you accept Mormonism. Well, I'm going to accept the Baptist denomination. You'll die and go to hell if you accept the Baptist denomination to get you to heaven. Preacher, I'm accepting Catholicism. You'll die and go to hell if you accept Catholicism. It was none of these that died for us on the cross. It was Jesus. And salvation is in Him. And to be saved, we must accept Him. We cannot claim the promise of eternal life because it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other Savior but Christ alone. We must accept Him. And the question of questions this morning is, Have you accepted him? I promise you, if I could come to you and take my mic and hold in front of you and ask you, do you want to go to hell? Not one of you here today would say, preacher, I want to go to hell. Not one of you. And I say again, as I've said often, and will continue to say, there's not one chance in 10 billion you can get into heaven without trusting Jesus Christ. For he alone is the Savior. Now some of you are looking at that question several different ways. Some of you are saying that I don't deserve to be saved. Well, none of us do. But he came to die for us anyway, so we could. That's why it's by grace. Grace is something that's given to those that don't deserve it. Grace makes it possible that you can have that gift of eternal life and I can have it. And then some of you are saying, well, I plan to get saved someday. I plan to accept it someday. Now I say to you, you're already believing the devil's lie. And if you'll believe the devil's lie about this, you'll believe the next lie he tells you, and you'll end up in hell without hope. People that get saved don't get saved saying someday. They get saved saying today. Felix said, a more convenient season. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. Both, as far as we know, died and went to hell, although they were that close. Felix trembled under conviction. Well, someday I'll accept him. No, if you're going to get saved, it's today, today, today. Hell's full of people that said someday, but died today. Today. Someone saying, well, I'll get saved, but I've got to clean up first. What are you going to use to clean yourself up and make you acceptable to God? Don't you understand that's the reason Jesus had to die? Because there's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's only by God's grace through the shed blood of Jesus can we be made acceptable to him. So we come to Jesus. Hell-deserving sinners. No excuses, no what ifs or buts or maybes, just hell-deserving sinners. No some days, but Lord, here I am, a sinner. Don't deserve heaven, I deserve hell. But you said if I'd call upon you, you'd give me everlasting life. And I'm asking you today, to save me. I'm asking you to be my Savior today. And you know, if you'll do that, you know what he'll do? He'll say, today, today you're saved. Today you have everlasting life. Today, the moment you believe, what we need to do today is simply trust him. Lay aside excuses, the what ifs, maybes, some days, buts. Just lay them all aside and just acknowledge that we're sinners. We deserve to go to hell, but we don't want to go to hell. We'd like to be saved. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you will come to him and sincerely ask him the best you know how, he'll save you. For he's promised, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has promised that all who come unto him, he'll not cast one out. He's waiting on you to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth of the Word of God and for the wonderful gift that you have given us. Thank you for Jesus and the salvation